privilege as we worship to read from the Holy Bible. And we'll read first from Luke 7, the first 18 verses. Luke 7, 1 to 18. And also John chapter 5, verse 24 to 29. So first Luke 7, 1 to 18. And then John 5, 24 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke 7. Now, when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass, this is our text, this next section, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier or the cot, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So far the reading in Luke. Then we go to John 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So far the scripture reading. Our text is about the story of the raising of the man, widow, son of Nain, and the theme of the sermon is outstanding good news. Dear congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I let you in on something personal, even as I begin this sermon? The preaching this afternoon is occasioned partly in reference to our family situation. As many of you will know, our youngest son's wife, 26 years old, has terminal brain cancer. She is not expected to live that much longer. And humanly speaking, it would be surprising if she makes it even to the end of this year. So we are living daily with this sickness unto death, reality. And if you've listened to the news this week, just in Calgary, 7-year-old boy drowns, 2-year-old child drowns, 15-year-old girl killed in a rollover accident, a mother on Chestermere area killed in a traffic fatality. And so it goes on and on. And this situation about death being such a reality admittedly impacted the choice of text for this service. What is so great about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is good news that stands strong even in the face of death. We can say even, can't we? Any good news that doesn't ultimately promise and deliver victory in and through and over death is not truly good news. At least not lasting and everlasting good news. The grim reality of death, sooner or later, spoils anything hopeful in this world. We know, too, that all the suffering in this world and the reality of death for all people, without exception, is all in consequence of sin. Not that we say a person's death is related directly to the sins of a person. We can't say that. Yet there would be no death in this world if there had been no sin. Through Adam's fall, we sinned all. And the consequences of sin is the awful fact of death. So Paul writes too, doesn't he, in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Romans 6, 23, we have those clear words too from Paul, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." And now in this sermon, the emphasis is on the second part of that verse, Romans 6, 23, namely about how Jesus came to serve, to bring to his people deliverance from the wages of sin, to accomplish indeed total triumph, even over the last enemy, death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26, Paul writes there about the victorious, crucified, and risen Savior. He says he must reign, this Savior, till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So come with me, won't you? And let us now behold the Savior when he was here on earth. When he went once to this rather unknown little village, town of Nain. Nain is about 30 kilometers south of Capernaum. In this case, it was likely part of Jesus' route from Capernaum to Jerusalem. It probably took Jesus the better part of the day to travel from Capernaum to Nain, 30 kilometers. We are told that many followers of Jesus accompanied him on this trip. Not only his disciples, but all kinds of other people. And probably as he traveled, more joined in around Jesus. And it was so good to be around Jesus. He was such a hopeful speaker. And he did so many great things. He just did a great miracle in Capernaum. And they come close to Nain. Nain is a town still existent today. And even apparently, a graveyard can be seen there still today. You know, some cities and towns in this world are known just because of something special that happened there at one time. Well, we would never know, would we, about this little town of Nain except for the fact that Jesus once visited there. It's a village that's forever famous because of Jesus' visit there and of what happened when he came there. What happened? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? As Jesus approached Nain, what did they see, Jesus and those with him? Maybe Jesus was planning to stop in Nain for a rest, or maybe even for the night. We don't know. But we are told, even as Jesus and the hopeful, happy crowd with him were coming towards the city gates of Nain, at that very same time, there was a wailing and mourning crowd coming out of the village town of Nain. It was a funeral procession. Very likely on that same day, maybe even after Jesus started walking from Capernaum, a person had died in Nain. And now the family and the relatives that same day, because you know how they bury the people the same day there because of the heat also, well, they were bringing this body of this person who died to be buried in the grave. Oh, it was a sad crowd leaving the city gates of Nain. But behold, and notice this behold in the text, calling us to pay attention to this. Just as that mourning family and the Nain villagers were going out of the gate and going towards the graveyard, just then Jesus was coming towards Nain, toward the city gates. Behold the King of Glory coming into contact, as it were, with the King of Terrors, death. The way the text puts it is meant to say to us, this wasn't just a coincidence. It just so happened that Jesus, with the crowd with him, came to Nain just at that time that the crowd from Nain was going out on their sad mission to the graveyard. A half hour later, it would have been too late. And surely what we need to see behind this seeming coincidence is God's providential hand, God's perfect timing. You see, this coincidental meeting was another divinely ordained meeting to help us learn about Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and what a Savior he is. Jesus came into this world to meet us where we are at, in the grim face realities of sin and sorrow and the awful consequences of sin. The gospel is Jesus came into this sin-cursed world which sold itself to Satan and is in bondage to evil and is subject to death and eternal condemnation. Jesus came into this world, sent of the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit, to accomplish deliverance and redemption from our misery. Salvation and redemption for soul and body, for time and eternity. Yes, Jesus Christ came, didn't he? You know this, to save his people from their sins and all the miserable consequences thereof. Well, see this Savior then. This great, glorious Savior, God approved, God sent, God anointed, God equipped. See him approaching Nain and meeting with this grieving, this despairing, wailing group, with the dead man being carried to his grave. Would Jesus just let them pass by and he and those with him continue into the town of Nain for a coffee break? No. And neither does Jesus pass us by either, does he? Even now in preaching this word here this afternoon, he's coming to meet with us right where we are at in life. It's not just a human coincidence that we are together here now under his gospel ministry. It's of the Lord. Will you let the further ministry of Jesus in our text minister to you, speak to you, to your mind and heart now? For observe with me what further takes place according to the text. By the way, only Luke records this event. You know, Luke, he searched out everything he could find out about Jesus and he wrote his gospel. by the Holy Spirit's leading. And only Luke writes about this event in the village of Nain. How thankful we can be for this amazing little story being included in the Bible. Don't you think so too? We are told when Jesus sees the mourning crowd and that it is a funeral procession, and when he learns the facts about it all, his heart is moved with compassion, with deep pity and care. His innards are stirred. And indeed, it's a most sad funeral procession. We are told the dead man is a young man. And that's sad by itself, isn't it? Older people are expected to die at some point, but always when a younger person dies, humanly speaking, we see it as a tragedy, a matter so sad. In this case, it is all extra sad because this young man is the only son of his mother, presumably her only child. It's not natural for parents to have to bury their own children. But think of it, to have to bury your only child. And that just when your child is becoming a full-grown man, about to flourish into manhood. You know, in Jeremiah 6, verse 26, and Amos 8, verse 10, reference is made to mourning for an only son as a matter of bitter lamentation indeed. Bitter lamentation. Well, with this woman of Nain, we learn that there is something else, too, that makes her situation so extremely sad. And what is that? Well, we are told that the dead boy was the only son of his mother and that she was a widow. This means that the woman already had lost her husband earlier. And now, with the death of her only son, she would be left all alone. Losing her only son, too, meant that the family line, the family name, would end. And now, with her own death in due course, she would be left in those difficult days to the end of her own life. In her old age, she would be left alone. She wouldn't have anyone helping take care of her. Oh, every funeral involves sadness of the loss of a loved one. But in this case, do you see it with me? The way the text portrays the whole thing. It's not a fairy tale. This really is the way it all took place. Do you feel it with me? How sad, how tragic, most grievous indeed, this situation. Can we not say even the fact that much people of the city of Nain, as the text tells us, were accompanying this woman to the gravesite, further reinforces the deep sadness with this funeral? What comes across from Luke's telling it is that almost the whole town, and it's a small town of maybe a couple hundred people, felt this widow lady's pain, and they were all in agony and grief for her and with her. Hardly can a more sad picture be told than expressed in our text passage. As J.C. Ryle put it, quote, "There is not an item in the whole story which is not full of misery," end of quote. And how much misery there is in this world. How much sadness. But now behold Jesus, with those around him, meeting with this funeral procession, just as they were leaving the city gates and going to the cemetery a little beyond. As one commentary put it, quote, "When he steps into the picture, can the death of an earthly only son any longer be considered hopeless?" End of quote. Yes, and in any situation of ours too, for you and for me, however sad, however difficult, however humanly hopeless, can it remain hopeless and without remedy with Jesus in the picture? No. With Jesus, the Savior of sinners, there's help and there's hope and there's grace and there's mercy and there's love and there's care and there's comfort even in the most desperate and despairing of situations from our side. And let us learn that further now, just following our text passage. When Jesus meets with this sad funeral procession, his heart goes out to them, the text says. And in particular to the mother, to that widow lady with her one child, her dead son being carried on that cot, that bier, to the grave. When Jesus sees and observes with his eyes, what Jesus sees and observes with his eyes impacts his innermost being. And Jesus is moved from the bowels, stirred deep within for this woman and her situation. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We read in Hebrews 4. He's afflicted in Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he also is afflicted. And Jesus understands well that all this is as a result of the fall of man into sin. And Jesus cares. We must notice here something particular that Luke writes in the verse 13. Notice what he says. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. If you check the gospel accounts, very rarely is Jesus actually described as the Lord. It's more in the epistles that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Matthew and Mark only refer to Jesus Lord, describing him as Lord once each, and Luke does it 13 times. And this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is referred to as Lord. Jesus is described as Lord. And the title Lord, you know what that means? It means master, ruler. And no doubt here, Luke purposely, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is calling Jesus Lord because Jesus is about to show himself as Lord and Master, even over death. The Lord's compassion in this very sad situation is not just a matter of feelings, even very deep feelings, but it shows itself in actions too. We say that about compassion, don't we? Compassion is not just a matter of touchy feelings. If it's genuine, it'll show in our deeds. And with Jesus, always, his compassion is more than just words. It's words and deeds. It leads to actions. And in this case, in his compassion, Jesus comes near, we're told, to this grieving widow mother. And he says to her, "Weep not." He calls her to stop crying. Now, you might ask, as I did, well, how does that reflect any compassion at all? How could this woman stop weeping with her dead son by her, about to be buried, never to be seen again in her life, in this life on earth? You know, when people grieve deeply about something, especially about death, isn't it most insensitive and even cruel to say to them, stop weeping? Yes, if we come with no real help and no real remedy in the situation. But you see, Jesus' call here to stop weeping is given with the implied promise that with him, help was to be found. But would Jesus really be able to take away the cause of this woman's tears? Who can remove death or overcome death? You know, at this time in the Gospel of Luke, there has been no recording yet of any person raised from the dead by Jesus. Yes, we have many accounts of Jesus healing the sick. We read the one in Capernaum, healing the centurion's servant, and is coming to the assistance of lots of people with various needs in body and soul, but no one surely can raise the dead. Oh, earlier, way back in history, like almost 1,000 years before, well, God's word tells about the old prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha, each being used of God to raise someone from the dead. In both cases, a young man, too. But that was long ago, a millennium ago, and the Israelites were now a forsaken and captive people. No, any hope of this widow's son being brought back to life was not thought of by anyone, nor imagined to be possible by anyone in that crowd coming from Nain, nor in that crowd with Jesus going to Nain. No one was thinking about someone being raised from the dead. Yes, this Jesus, he was doing mighty miracles, but to raise someone from the dead was not a miracle anyone thought possible. But notice here how Jesus showed not only such genuine care, but he spoke to the woman so sincerely. He interrupts the procession, the funeral procession. He's coming with an outstanding good news and outstanding power. We should observe from the text that Jesus approached her even without this woman asking anything from him. So Jesus is the one that's acting. We don't read that the woman asked for help. Jesus is the one that's acting. You know, in the gospel way, if we seek him, it's because he first sought us. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. But what would the Lord Jesus do now? Just imagine this widow lady, this widow mother being right alongside the front of the bier or that uncovered cot-like stretcher on which her dead son was lying, most likely face up. The dead man was now being carried not in a closed coffin as we know of it in our times, but more on a stretcher like the kind in our day that's used to carry injured sports players off the field. And probably he was covered with cloth or a robe of sorts, except maybe his face was exposed. And we are told Jesus lovingly and caringly encouraged the widow mother to stop weeping, and at the same time he comes closer to her and her dead son, and Jesus, he touches the stretcher on which the dead man lay. Oh, what was this? Which respectable Jew would do something like that? Because, as we'll see in a moment, that would make a person unclean to touch a dead body or something that the dead body was on. The result of his touching that cot led to the result that those carrying the dead body stopped in their tracks. For with Jesus' touch, he was indicating, please stop the procession. Just stop a moment. And here we should think how this was all creating question in the people's minds. You can see them thinking, what's going on? What's this Jesus going to do now? And here we should think how this all was Jesus acting on his own initiative, sent from God to make himself known. No one was asking him anything. Oh, if this man was sick, there might be hope still. But this man is dead. He's lifeless. He passed away. This was an absolutely hopeless situation. So why now, Jesus stopping this procession and touching this body? We read of in Luke 8:49, the next chapter, we read about Jairus' young daughter who had just died. And Jairus, he was in a crowd. He had requested Jesus to come. And then Jairus gets a message. Your daughter has died. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. She's dead. So don't trouble the master. It's a done deal. Forget it. In other words, with death, it's all over. No one can bring remedy from the fearful and dreadful reality of death. But listen now. Our text is telling us about Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he has the keys of hell and of death, or of the grave and of death. The Lord Jesus has power to give hope out of any tragedy and in all our needs for soul and body, in life and in death. And you know what? He's most willing to give himself for the help of the helpless and the hopeless, for needy people like ourselves, you and me. And we see this willingness of Jesus just in the fact that he also touches this dead man's cot. According to Numbers 19, verse 11 to 22, and especially verse 11 and 16, by touching a dead body, or even just the stretcher on which the dead young man was lying, Jesus was in danger of making himself unclean and polluted before God and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But there was no danger on the part of Jesus becoming unclean. The infinitely pure Jesus could not become unclean from touching the dead man's body or cot. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent his Son coming from the heights of glory, the sinless, holy, harmless, blameless Holy One, into this sinful world. And Jesus took on him, quote, the likeness of our sinful flesh. And he came and lived in this sinful world among sinful, fallen, depraved people. He ate and drank with publicans and sinners, yet he never became defiled himself, not in any way whatsoever. He is the Holy One. To the contrary of him becoming defiled, rather, he came to remove all the defilement and the misery from sin, and even to conquer the last enemy, death itself. But yes, this meant for Jesus, you understand, with him touching that dead man or that stretcher on which he was lying, that Jesus was saying, I'm going to give myself to do all that's necessary to bring full remedy and deliverance from the powers of sin and Satan and death and hell. And for Jesus, that would mean that he, in the sinner's place, would suffer the wages of sin, and sin not his own. And he would pay the punishment before God. Yes, even to the death of the cross. But as Savior God, being indeed Almighty God, and with his perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus would rise again the third day, and he would prove Almighty, victorious Savior for sinners like us. But I'm getting ahead of myself, am I not? Let's go back to the text. Behold, Jesus, filled with compassion, and saying to the woman, weep not. And touching the dead man's cot so that the procession stopped. Then what does Jesus do? The text tells us very simply. Jesus says to the young man, dead there on that cot, young man, I say unto you, arise! And then and there, the dead man comes to life again. Oh, it was an almighty miracle. Something unheard of. It's a mysterious wonder of omnipotent divine power by the Lord Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh to help deliver sinners like us. And then and there, the dead man arose, and to prove that he was alive, we are told the man sits up. Wow. Imagine the crowd. And he begins to speak. All proving that he had indeed come to life. And he was no longer dead. By the way, we can learn from the fact that we know nothing of what this man said. With all those raised in the Bible from the dead, you have nothing of what they said recorded. So different than today. People say they have near-death experiences, been to heaven and back, or hell and back. And they write sensational books, and it's all about themselves. But the scriptures are not about us. It's about our Savior. So there's nothing said about what he said. No, the outstanding good news here is not about us, but about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior he is for people like us in our misery because of sin. And the miracle story ends with the loving act, oh, think of it, of Jesus. Giving over this young man to his mother again, alive and healthy. Can you see him doing it? Giving over this unnamed young man back to his widow mother. Just pause to take in the scene, won't you? And doesn't it show and reaffirm to us too Jesus' great care and love for family life? God instituted family. Jesus cares for the family. And whatever happens in any family that's so sorrowful and hard to grasp, hard to understand, let's never forget Jesus cares for us in our family trials, however those trials end up. You know, I was preparing this sermon during the stormy and dramatically changing weather patterns of this past week here in Calgary. Something Calgary is quite well known for. And with the storms we had, you had pictures on the news of the dark black clouds, and the next hour the sun shining. But if you think, dear congregation, the change from the dark tornado warning weather to sunny calm weather is quite dramatic, just consider the sudden change here in this village of Nain, and for this weeping widow mother and the crowd with her, going within minutes from utmost hopeless grief to suddenly ecstatic, unbelievable joy. When the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5b, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, that's something so true for all who trust and follow the Lord Jesus, who know Him as their only Savior and Lord. And in this afternoon's sermon, my aim also is, the aim of our text is, I think, to draw all of us to Him, to this Jesus, either afresh or else for a first time even. Notice too with me with what power and authority the Lord Jesus works here. You know, speaking just a few words, Jesus raises this young man from the dead. In the case of the two prophets mentioned earlier, Elijah and Elisha, and they're being used by God to raise someone from the dead. When you read their stories in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, we read of them in both cases with much effort and prayer, and calling upon the Lord, pacing back and forth and stretching over the body and etc., to raise these boys from the dead. They obviously did not have the power, you see, in themselves to raise the dead. But Jesus is God. God come in the flesh. And He has almighty power in Himself, as we read from the Gospel of John, even yes, to raise the dead. In the Gospel accounts, we are told of Jesus raising at least three people from the dead. You know who they are? The son of the widow of Nain is the first. Then there's the daughter of Jairus, the dear 12-year-old girl. And then later, the raising of Lazarus, as mentioned in John chapter 11. Some have asked, why would Jesus have not raised more from the dead? And it could be He did even. We don't know. We are only told about these three. John does say He did many other miracles, which are not told us. And the point is, these three are enough to tell us that Jesus' saving work for us fallen, sinful people is so great, so glorious, that it even reaches the point of bringing escape for us from the clutches and the eternal grip of death. This text passage is like a preaching of the Apostle Paul when he says in 1 Timothy 1:10, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord has abolished death and has brought light and life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a preaching saying, as it were, from Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. You see, Jesus came to save sinners and to transform death even for His people, and to take away that sting of death. Death for God's people is, as we confess in our catechism, no longer a punishment for sin, but it's only an abolishing of sin and a passageway to glory. Lord's Day 16. And the text itself goes on further to tell us the gospel tidings of this outstanding good news here, really, with this miraculous rising from the dead that took place in the village of Nain. Verse 16 reads, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited us," or visited his people. In other words, the crowds saw this miracle as a clear sign God had not forsaken them. Sadly, many of them were not yet understanding that also by this great miracle, the Lord Jesus was showing himself, revealing himself to be the promised Messiah in their midst. He's that great prophet, greater than all the prophets of before. He's the great high priest, caring for his people even to the death of the cross. He's the great king, almighty and glorious. The people didn't realize it. The people realized, well, only God can raise the dead. But they did not see that this meant that Jesus himself was God come in the flesh to serve indeed as the long promised and one and only Savior of sinners. But you know what? Jesus himself had this as his aim with this miracle. He wanted it to be something that would reveal himself as the Messiah to the people. How do we know that? Well, notice further, what Jesus would have as the outcome and the message of this miracle, we learn from the fact that the rumor of this miracle that happened at Nain spread far and wide. Yes, we are told, even so that John the Baptist, who was in prison in a place at least 100 kilometers southeast of Nain, in a prison of Herod, he heard about this. And John, he was held prisoner there. He wondered whether Jesus was the Christ. He had his doubts sometimes. He was wondering at the further reading of the text chapter relates, and Jesus points John's followers, when John sends followers to Jesus to ask his questions, Jesus points them to his deeds, his almighty deeds, even, yes, to the raising of the dead of this young man here in Nain, to prove, yes, that he is the Christ. He's the one. He's the one for the great comfort and hope. Also for John the Baptist, who was on death row, even though he might not have known it at that time. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, I don't know if you remember, when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah said under the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And Jesus is saying, yes, that's what I'm here for. And that's what this miracle is meant to announce to you, to all. And the point of this passage then is to reveal to us and to declare to us how in and through Jesus Christ and trusting and following him, you and I can find and may find all manner of consolation for soul and body in life and death and for time and eternity. All the miracle stories in the Bible, we know, are given to reinforce and to underline the reliability and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners. And you know what, dear congregation, wherever you're at, his sympathy with sufferers here on earth is still as strong as ever. And his ability to help all in all their needs is still so great as ever. And his power to change the most hopeless of situations into the most hopeful and joyful of matters still is his expertise and his delight. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. This Jesus calls to all that are brokenhearted, weary and heavy laden, also among us, to come to him. Come to him. Pour out your heart before him. In your grief, in your sorrows, in your questions, go to him for his mercy and his help. Jesus calls to us even before we call to him. Let us bring all our sorrows and struggles and troubles over to the Savior, pleading his mercy and grace for Jesus' sake. None who look to him shall be left desolate nor disappointed. The miracle stories of Jesus' physical healing and even raising the dead point especially to the Lord's ready and able help in our worst of problems, namely with all our sin and all our guilt, all our corruption left to ourselves. We are all dead in sins and trespasses by nature, none excepted. But Jesus came to save sinners dead in sins and trespasses. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, his power and willingness and readiness to save even the worst of sinners who comes to him. The Lord Jesus can raise to new life in God those presently still dead in sins and trespasses. No sinner also among us need to despair coming to Jesus, calling upon him. As Jesus spoke to a cold, lifeless corpse, and it became a living person, so the Lord Jesus can make alive to God in a soul-saving way even the hardest and most wretched of sinners. All by his grace, all by his power, for his own name's sake. And Jesus would stop at nothing to make full redemption from sin and all its consequences. Isn't that the eternal reality? For all who hear his voice and repent of sin and trust in him, see Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary and giving his own precious life, a ransom for many, even to the death on the cursed tree in the sinner's place. And behold, Jesus placed in the grave and lying there 3 days and three nights till his resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's in and through this Christ as crucified and risen Savior of sinners that people like us, you and I, may be more than conquerors, not just in life, but even in the valley of the shadow of death. So Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, won't we each and all trust and follow this only Savior, Jesus Christ, also made known to us in our text passage with this outstanding good news that happened in the village of Nain so long ago. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, he writes at one point on this whole story, as found only in the Gospel of Luke, he says, "Here we see God in Christ showing such deep compassion and infinite wisdom and limitless authority and amazing power on our behalf." And then he says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And even so, dear congregation, though, as I said at the beginning, this sermon was meant especially also for personal reasons, to give gospel comfort and hope, even in the face of the reality of the approaching physical death of a loved one, yet this sermon is clearly meant for us all. This sermon is the preaching of Jesus, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is the Savior of sinners in every way for whoever trusts and follows him. To live apart from him is death, and then not just physical death, but eternal death, everlasting condemnation and punishment for all our sins and sinfulness as fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We read from John 5, there's going to be a great resurrection. The voice of the Lord will sound again, and there'll be a resurrection to life, and there'll be a resurrection to damnation. All those outside of Christ will be raised for damnation. How horrible. But this preaching is to call us, no, don't so live and die. For looking to Jesus and staying with him, trusting him, yes, till our last breath, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the fullness of life everlasting found in and through him. Well, I just needed a reminder for myself of this all, personally, dear congregation. So thanks for letting me preach to myself then, and may it truly be a blessing also for you. This great gospel message of what happened in the village of Nain, the outstanding good news that our text tells us about. It is such hopeful news in the light of people dying every day around us. I mentioned just a few in Calgary and Alberta. I pray God that by his Spirit he so blessed his gospel word that each one of us live and die not only in true faith ourselves, but that we also be filled with Christ-like compassion for all those around us. For as long as we live. I mean, are there not all around us in our homes and churches and society, are there not people in one sort of misery or another? Should we not reach out to those around us in Christian love and care, in word and deed, as God providentially gives us opportunity to do so? Yes, even as the Lord by his leading, coincidentally has us meet up with, yes, by his providence, with all kinds of situations where clearly we know the gospel is the only answer, really, that can give hope of ultimate change and victory. God forbid that any one of us, especially as confessing Christians, refuse to reach out to the struggling and the needy and won't even touch, as it were, the mat or the stretcher on which so many needy all around us are found, hopeless and helpless in themselves. No, let us remember Jesus in the village of Nain, and by his grace, as his people seek to be a light in this world of darkness, in Jesus' name, and by his Spirit and grace in us and with us. Well, our text passage tells us in the end how the visit of Jesus at Nain was outstanding good news and a miraculous event that just kept spreading far and wide. And you know what? It's still circulating today in the preaching. It's still circulating today. What happened way back in that little village of Nain so long ago. And it's outstanding good news. For it tells us that there is a prophet, Jesus, coming to this world greater than any before him. And there is a high priest exuding genuine and effective compassion. And there's a king who triumphs even over death. To him be the glory forever. The grief and sadness with the death even of close loved ones, whether at an older age or a younger age, it all becomes so transformed when you know Jesus as your only Savior and Lord. When people live and die in the Lord, yes, that makes all the difference. So will you sing with me Psalter 77, 1 and 5, based on Psalm 30, and let us thank the Lord for this beautiful passage of Scripture and its outstanding good news. Amen.